to worship together as the church, do not take it for granted. It is something that we get to do together because we are His. That is why we're here. We belong to Him. So you do not have to put on an act. You do not have to dress it up. The only thing we do is saying, Lord, here's my life, just as it is. But in view of your mercy, I come. And it is totally acceptable to you. I never had to put anything else on. I hope as I was praying through that, but also giving you an opportunity, I hope you took that opportunity to respond. Because sometimes we are in Sunday mode. I don't know about you, that was something that I had to take instruction from because I was already in message mode. I have a message to preach, so I'm in that mode. And God was like, so you're going to bring me yourself or you're going to wait to throw a volcano on people just with your lots of words? You have lots to say. Your worship will never be the things you say. Your worship will never be the song you sing. It is yourself, always. So I would encourage you, as you keep hearing these things, as you keep listening to songs or reading in the scriptures, don't forget, my heart was always the point. Your heart is always the point. I could understand the deepest things of scripture and totally miss God because my heart was not in the same zip code. I was busy trying to understand scripture. I was busy trying to get things right. So as we get to this last week of this series called Response, what is the daily practice of worship? How do we respond to God in the daily things of life? So that our Sunday gatherings become that much more valuable, that much more encouraging, edifying. How does that happen? When the practice of daily worship. So that was what my goal was, to get us to this week where we talk about worship in the church. So we talked about how the source and the birthplace of worship is always the Spirit of God revealing truth. The Spirit of God showing you something that you see and you go, whoa, I must respond to God. It might not even be a perfect situation, but you see who your God is. And it's not in some generic sense, personally to me, and I respond. It's not a contrived Christian response. I do not worship because God is worthy, even though that is a good tagline. I worship because I know He is worthy. There's a difference. God being worthy, He was worthy before you were born. Does that make sense when I say that? That God was worthy long before you and I showed up. Worthy of worship. So why is it significant that He calls me to worship? Because I know He is worthy. Because I know who He is to me. Because Holy Spirit has revealed something to me that yesterday I did not see. I see something now in God that I did not see before. Today, the global church celebrates Pentecost, which is an important day. It's a wonderful day. But it is significant and it really ties into our series here. So I'm just going to give you like a short snapshot so you understand what Pentecost is. Pentecost simply means 50 days. Pentecost is the day, 50 days since what we would typically call Easter, but it was since that Sabbath after Passover when Jesus was crucified. And this is when the Jewish people would celebrate the Feast of Weeks, which is a harvest festival, but it was also a festival where they celebrated and remembered that God gave them the law through Moses. But you know what is so significant about what Jesus did and then subsequently the giving of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus was raised, on that day since we start to count those 50 days. So since Jesus was given new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, 50 days later, he told them in Acts chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now the Holy Spirit came, marking the giving, what they would celebrate as the giving of the law. But what does the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 10? The Holy Spirit bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. You and I are living in a time period where the Holy Spirit is no longer someone I need a hope to try and find in the midst of things and try to say, Lord, teach me, help me, Lord, to understand your laws so that I can practice them. He says, I will teach you. I will come to you and I will teach you. The book of Hebrews goes through this about how the Holy Spirit was not just a sidekick to help you understand deeper things. The Holy Spirit was God himself coming to you and saying, I will put the law of God within your heart. So it's something you desire from within. Truth is no longer an exterior or external thing that you're trying to seek after. Right now, the worldly pursuit, what is the biggest things that people are looking for? Meaning and truth. There's always a pursuit for meaning. There's always a pursuit for what is true. They want to get after it. Always looking for that. And the Holy Spirit says, I will come to you. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. So while we are not into like celebrating things just for the sake of celebrating them, today is a great day to remember that the Holy Spirit was given as a gift to you. To be your revealer and teacher. To come to you and say, I will put truth in your inner heart. Not just things that you can understand on a Sunday. Half of the things I'm saying to you might even blow straight past your head and you're like, I don't know what he was saying. But you have the teacher who goes home with you. So regardless of your background, regardless of the things that you understood and you did not understand, you have Holy Spirit who goes with you and he says, I will teach you. I will take what is from Jesus and reveal it to you. And this is something the modern church has sidestepped and rather play categories with what church life is. Oh, these are the people who overemphasize these things. These people are, this is more accurate, that is less accurate. All right, great, have your point. What now? Show me the life. You know, it's like, this is like Jerry Maguire, but different. Show me the life. If your life cannot show me that you walk with God, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Christians of today, we talk a big game. Show me the life. John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Thank you. Got that. It's a theological point. I understand it. No, I'm talking about when your life's all messed up. Do you have access to something that goes beyond, that transcends the, Lord, my life does not make sense right now. My everyday living is hard. I don't know what to do next. That kind of thing. And like I was talking about last week in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, Jesus says, out of their innermost being will come rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit is that is like this powerful turbine. I don't know if you've ever been to a hydroelectric dam or like one of those places where they produce electricity using water. It's these huge turbines that move, and then electricity is generated through that. But it's these huge, huge turbines. And the Holy Spirit is like taking straight out of the presence of God everything that belongs to God. And he says, out of your innermost being will come gushing out living water. Not just living water to refresh you, living water that causes power to be released too. In the midst of very, very not nice situations, in the midst of great days. But if your theology only accommodates God being with you when things are great, that equals God is for me. God is for me. Why? Because my life looks good right now. That theology will crumble very quick. Because you're, guess what? You're coming up on some hard days too, if you've not experienced them already. But if your theology only accommodates the goodness of God, God is good. Oh yeah, but what about when it is not good? Is he good? I mean, we know that we know the phrase. But do you see that he is good when your life is bad? And don't fake it. Which is the only reason why I do not like that phrase. Because it teaches you a groupthink response to something without revelation. If I say God is good all the time, we know that. But the thing is, have you seen that? Otherwise, you get into churchianity and Christian responses. And that is what my encouragement to you was as we transitioned from the singing portion to here. Was what we could sing all the songs, we could say all the right things, it will be theologically accurate because God is good always. But you have not seen it. So your offering right now is not one just saying, yeah, you're good, but saying, Lord, here's my life. In this moment, I bring it to you as an offering. May you receive glory. He will show you his goodness. I promise you, he will show you his goodness. But don't fake a response just because you know it's the right thing to say. Stop, step back and say, Holy Spirit, reveal truth that when this response hits my tongue, it brings life. It is not just churchianity. It's not just something I'm saying to be right. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You're not playing a game here. Your life, you have an enemy whose one sole objective is to take what God has given to you and say, no, it doesn't really belong to you. And if he could snuff it out and destroy what you do have, he will do it. My response in the midst of what this world throws at me is, Lord, here's my offering to you, myself, always. So last week we looked at a variety of responses in Scripture. And in those responses you found that singing and songs are a portion of it. It's not the whole ballgame. What about for those of us who don't sing well? What about for those of us who don't play musical instruments? Well, tough. You got to make it on Sunday. This is how church culture has developed into what we have today. We trust someone to do this part for us, and we will nod along or hum along if we want to. But the deliberate presenting of myself to God is not something I'm prepared to do because there isn't a personal overflow. This is what I'm talking about. When the Holy Spirit was given to each one the kids sitting in this front row here were given the same Holy Spirit to whom the oldest among us was given. The same Holy Spirit by whom we call God Abba, Father. Our hearts cry out to him saying, God, you are my Father. I still remember when I was having this conversation with my kids, they found it absolutely hilarious that I call God Father and they get to call God Father. And that means we're brother and sister. And they were like, that totally was like a mind trip for them. And I said, but this is the amazing thing. Across generations, we're connected to the same God. No one greater. No one lesser, no one more educated, no one less educated, no one having more access, no one having less access. We're all given the same privilege, which is why it's a joy when I get to pray at the table with my children who might not have all their theology right, and to hear them voice their prayer to God. And for me to put my amen behind it, not as a, oh, thank you for praying, oh, amen. No, but as a response, we are calling on our Heavenly Father. Personal worship must be the thing that fuels our public worship. This is not your worship. This is your overflow of worship. This is where we get to do it together. And if you're having a really bad week, and if that's you here today, it's okay to not have a great week. But that's why he's put you with brothers and sisters who can come alongside you and say, let's turn to the Lord. Let's give him the glory that's due his name. I know right now it doesn't feel like there's anything glory worthy. Nothing in my life looks like it's worth bringing back to him. Which is why I said everything I just said about don't worry about the song. Don't worry about this preaching. Don't worry about this. You're here, bring yourself. That is the offering. That is worship. We'll get to the song after. We'll get to the playing things right. We'll get to the doing the computer and everything perfectly. We'll get to all of those things and doing it well. But if I don't do anything else, but I do this, Lord, here's my life as an offering to you, to give you glory. My job seems to be overwhelming my mind and just the things going on at work. Okay, then that's what I'm giving. I'm not going to let that get my attention over God. My kids, Lord, I bring them to you. This is going to be my morning offering to you, my family. Because this seems to be grabbing my attention so much so that it's getting all the, it's literally like sucking all the glory right to it. It's the biggest thing in my life right now. And no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you glory because you are most worthy. Not because the Bible tells me so, because you have shown me so. So in this moment, I yield to that. Show me. Help me out of this funk that I'm in. Your personal worship was meant to overflow into meaningful public corporate worship because your heart is developed in secret, not in public. You have to remember that. Your heart is always developed in secret, not in public. So if that's where your heart is developed, guess where worship should be? In the secret place. In the secret places of while you're having your shower, while you're getting to bed, while you're waking up in the morning. This is why you will start to see in biblical discipline, which we have made practices that we have to do, we lose track. The reason these things have become disciplines is because it was where the heart was developed. In the morning when I rise, it's a perfect time for me to develop my heart. Why? Because there are not many other people that have my attention. For those of us who have children, your day starts for you whether you like it or not. So how do I engage with God before or aside from other things clamoring for my attention, where I deliberately set my heart towards those things? For me, it's become showers. Because I am not left alone in my house. Whether I can have the grandest ideas about sitting with my Bible and a coffee and having time somewhere away. Unless I do it at like 3:30, 4 in the morning, it's not going to happen. So, do I resolve that this is never going to be my life? Or do I say, Lord, seeking you is of utmost importance to me. I want to develop the heart because my heart is hurting, it's decaying, it's weary, it's soft, it's dry. Do you understand that context which I'm talking about? It could be anything for you. There are places where you are left alone with your thoughts. We all have those moments. Use those moments. That would just be my encouragement. So as we get to this final week of response, I want you to understand that when we practice keeping the testimony of God, and this will be my first point, is if you want to have a better experience in public worship, this is one of the things that you have to start practicing through the week. It's almost like reps. The more you do these reps, the more when you get into public worship, it's there. It's not something you're like, oh, I gotta find it. You will slowly start to find that when you come to the gathered church meeting, you're not needing an exhortation, someone provoking you saying, God is good. You can look to him. You can put down whatever you're carrying right now. You don't need anyone to tell you that. Because you have practiced the reps of saying, I will remember what God has done before I come to the house of God. I will make it a practice. And the more I do it, I start to get better at it. Are there still going to be days when I come into the church meeting, I feel like someone needs to scrape me up off the floor? There might be those days too. But if we endeavor to not make that our life, which is why I fundamentally have an issue with the current church movement where Sunday is the best day of the week. If Sunday is the best day of your week, you're stuck. You're gonna be a junkie movie from high to high. You need church to keep you going. God has placed you in a community, yes. But our goal is worship. Of saying, Lord, here's my life. Treat every single day that I'm living on this earth, I want more and more of you and less of me. When my time is done and you put me in the dirt, let it be said of me, this person lived for the glory of God. Not this guy was, oh, he was such a great guy. You know, you should have known him. No, every time I was with this person, you squeeze them even a little bit, the glory of God came out. It was not about them. Not in some pandering modesty. Oh, no, brother, it wasn't me, it's the Lord. Praise God. I'm not talking about that false modesty. I'm talking about a deliberate, in the midst of their trials, they were people who constantly pointed their hearts to God. It encouraged my faith. When I was around them, when I came, and this is where you will start to see it in the Psalms, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I will praise you in the midst of the congregation and in the assembly of the upright ones. I will give glory to your name. These are things that are littered right across your Psalms. Why do they exist? Because there was a practice of keeping the testimony of God. Why is this important? Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Now this is on the backdrop of the dragon, which is Satan, who made war against all of God's people. was hurled down. Okay? This is the context for this passage. So this is giving you like the end story. This is the end game. Where, you know, like if you're in Infinity War end game, kind of, this is end game. Okay? So we're in end game zone. So the accuser of the brother has been thrown down forever, who accuses them day and night. So we were talking about day and night incense rising, right? There was day and night accusation rising too. You don't know these guys. They did this and they did that and they did this and they did that. And guess what they did? And they accused them day and night before our God. But guess what? They conquered him by what? By the blood of the Lamb. And the word of what? And they loved not their lives, even when it got them killed. These are a unique breed of people who their lives were about testifying, remembering, calling back to mind what Jesus had done for them, not what their lives were meant to be. What my life could have been, what I will make it out to be, if only I had the opportunity to. I will make myself this one day. For all the plans we have, there's coming a time where you're going to have to choose to love your life or lay it down. And for some of us, it might even be to the point of death. Right now, this very moment, there are brothers and sisters across the globe who are laying down their lives because they love the testimony of the one who saved them from who they were. It was worth laying my life down for. So for those of us who don't have that immediate pressure of choose Jesus or this, we don't have that pressure. I'm saying gladly choose it now. Gladly choose to keep the testimony of God where you make your life, your positions of power, your positions within your family, your reputation within the community, all of these things, deliberately so, not by extension, deliberately so, make it about the glory of God. Because guess what? When it comes, push comes to shove, you will suddenly find you've not had any reps. How do I maintain a testimony before people when I've never ever had to talk about who I belong to? I've walked a line that was more about me. People noticed me. People noticed how good I was. People noticed how loving I was. They did not notice that all of this comes from a God who gives abundant life. This is important for you to remember because in Joshua 24, I'm just going to read this. This is a story from the Old Testament. Israel had just come into the promised land. Okay? Everybody has heard about the Exodus, Prince of Egypt, all of that stuff, right? How many of you watched Prince of Egypt? Okay? They all went through the wilderness. They finally came through. Moses led them. Moses didn't make it to the end. Joshua ended up being the one who took them into Canaan. Now they're in Canaan. This is the land God had promised them. Joshua 24 says, "Now therefore the fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether your God, the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will." This is where you get that famous plaque which you put on your refrigerator. It's from Joshua 24. "As for me and my house, we will." Okay, well now what does this mean? So this is Joshua telling the nation, it's time for you to choose. No more party bus people. This is no longer party bus. You got to choose what you're going to do. Now I'm going to switch over. This is shortly after Joshua led the people of Israel. Now we're in Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Okay, that guy lived quite a long time. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaash. And all the generations was also gathered to their father. So what that means is, everyone in Joshua's generation, you know how everyone says, we are a Joshua generation? This is why I'm always cautioning people who want to be a Joshua generation. This is the generation that happened after Joshua. Okay, if they were so cracked up to be the amazing generation, listen to what happens next. So everyone from Joshua's generation is dead. They all are gone. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, which is demonic gods. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from the gods of the peoples around them and bowed down to them. They shakah, that word which I gave to you last week, they bowed, they put themselves down on the floor for these gods. And they provoked the Lord to anger. These are God's people I'm talking about. A people that followed the Joshua generation. The people who go in and take the land. If you've been around charismatic circles long enough, that's like a catchphrase, Joshua generation. The people who went after it. They got into the land. The dolts didn't tell the people what happened, though. You forgot to teach the ones who were coming after you. You forgot to talk about what God did. You thought it was because you were Mr. Fancy Pants. You thought you got in because you were the guys who were going to take the land. And in church, this is why we gather. To keep the testimony. Hey, you're 12. I want you to know what God has done. In our family, I'm going to train this in private. If you think we got here because of dad's job, if you think we got here because your mom is so smart, if you think we got here because you're so brilliant, let me tell you a story. Come here, let me tell you about the day you were born. Let me tell you about the day your dad did not know where we were going to pay our bills from. Let me tell you about the day that your mom was at her wit's end and she did not know if she could make it through the day. Let me tell you about that day. And let me tell you how I met with God. I wanted to be part of your lineage. I wanted to be part of your story. When you tell the story of our family, you get the whole picture, not just the highlights reel. Because highlights reel leads you to another generation rising up that did not know the works of the Lord. So when we get together as the church, this is what we need to be busy doing. Not patting ourselves on the back that we got a band to do it for us. Not patting ourselves on the back that we have a church that preaches the Bible. How much of that is in you? That's the question. How much of that is coming from you? That is the question. If we're just a happy collection of people that say, okay, we've subscribed to the Word of Grace channel, that's all it will be. A good thing for a season. Until we have to move on. But if we are about the glory of God, deliberately so, our lives don't have to look perfect. Our lives don't even have to look like they're exceptional. Our lives just need to be an offering to God. And we say to one another, hey, look at the works of God. Hey, have you seen God work in your finances lately? I'm really struggling with that. Hey, have you? I'm really struggling with a relationship. Have you walked through these things? How did you walk through that? Tell me the story of God. The more and more, this is what it means to have elders in the church. Not just elders who are fulfilling some office or some position. We're talking about people, older people in the faith. They could be 20 years old, but they could be older people in the faith. And you say, you have walked a journey with God. Show me how you went through high school. I want to learn from you. Talk to me about how you navigated that first heartbreak. How do I walk through this? I don't know. I think my life is done. This is why we gather. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is why I've been saying all this. If you're truly going to get after meeting with God, it has to be a spiritual activity. It cannot be sing-song time. It cannot be activate lesson. That's not going to cut it. Because guess what? If I ask you at 12:30, what did you do in activate? You might remember like 10%. If I asked you, what did I preach on? I sometimes ask people and I'm like, I shouldn't have asked. Because people are like, you were saying something, worship, yeah. And I'm like, oh. But guess what? I am not disappointed in you. Because that's just who we are. Our minds forget easily what we have just heard, what we have just looked at. Which is why it is important that we prod one another. If you ever have me in your life on a close level during the week, you will often have me ask you a question or ask you how you're doing and ask how we can turn to the Lord in it. Not because I'm being a nosy person. It's simply because I'm saying there is a point to us turning to God. I'm not saying everything will be perfect. Can we turn to God during the week? Deliberately so, not by, I guess you're the pastor, you're asking. If I wasn't your pastor, I would still ask you the same question. And you can be that for one another. Don't lose the gathering of the church, whether it's at a coffee shop or somewhere else, whatever you're doing during the week. If you meet with fellow believers, say, hey, tell me the story of God. Don't tell me your story. I know your kids and this. I know your job is that. I know your spouse is this. Tell me the story of God. And yeah, and by extension, tell me your story too. Emphasis being story of God. It doesn't have to be pretty. The thing is, in our modern church experience, we have glamorized anything related to God has to be a nice one. Tell me a good one. So somehow, keeping the testimony of God doesn't involve bad stories. Doesn't involve bad mess-ups. But if I'm going to tell the true story of God in my life, I must say, this is where I was so depressed, or this is where I was in such a mess of my own doing. But I cried out to the Lord in my distress. And he answered me. Finish the story. Don't just say, yeah, I made it here. I'm thankful to God for this. Like, you know, for me, it was my birthday recently. And it's so easy to look back on your life and go like, yeah, another one. And as I reflect, and the older I get to reflect and say, God, man, you saved me. I almost didn't make it. I'm here today because you were merciful to me. Because you met me when I was not seeking you. You chased after me. You came after me. You called me your own. You nursed me back to health. I am here because of you. This is why birthdays exist. For it gives you a place to remember the testimony, to keep going back over the story. The gathering of the church is a holy gathering. It's a holy one. So when we get together, yes, do we want to be accommodating to any other needs that there are? Sure. But not at the expense of the holiness to which we have been called. Awkwardness is going to be there in the church. Let's just get used to that. Church is going to be awkward. You know why? Because you're here. It's going to be awkward. Because there are going to be days when you walk in with some funk and you're going to need people to love you through it. So when you see that person next to you who walked in with a funk, or some crazy, God knows what, this is a holy place where I get to see my brother and my sister sanctified by the work of God. I get to be sanctified together with them. Set apart. That's what that word sanctified means. We're called out, set apart. You're sanctified for that. And in every believer's life, there's an ongoing sanctifying work where God says, let me clean out those things that make you look like what you were set apart for. So when you gather on Sundays, remind yourself, I'm not there, but I've been called for this. I'm not making it to church on Sunday morning. I'm gathering with his people. We're on this journey together. God has called us for this reason. Look at this from the gathering of the assembly. This is what it means. The word church is actually never, you don't find the word church in the Bible. It is a, yeah, it's a funny thing. It is a word that we have received from German, which is translated and pushed into our English Bibles. The Greek word is ekklesia, which is to be called out. What were you called out of? You were called out of darkness into his light. So there needs to be something uniquely different about what you look like. Come out. Now do you see why church is less about trying to accommodate and see that everyone, we are the most accepting, most loving, most generous, most whatever place, because that's what society demands of us right now? While I'm not saying the church is supposed to be obnoxious, which we totally repudiate, don't mix what the agenda is for in this place. The agenda we have is we've been called out. And that has got less to do with what God is challenging in other people, but what is God challenging in me? What am I laying down? What am I being set apart from when I come? In Deuteronomy 31, it says, assemble the people, the men, the women, the little ones, the travelers within your town, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do the words of his law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn the fear of the Lord, as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. That warning was given before Judges chapter 2 happened. They were about to cross over into Canaan, and God gave them that warning. And what did they do? They crossed over the Jordan, went into Canaan, and there rose up a generation that did not teach their kids what God had done. So if there's one thing I want to really highlight of why we gather as the church, It's not so that we can have a kids ministry, so we can have good worship services, so that we can hear good messages. Yeah. You could do that online. So if you're online, find people where you can actually meet them. Online church isn't going to cut it for you. We got to be very, very clear about this. Technology might help us. It's not the same. Not for the reasons why people repudiate online church. I have no problems with people using online church. The issue is, am I connected to a place where people look me in the eye and say, tell me the story of God? And the reason why I would never ever have an issue with it, because our gathered churches don't do it anyway. So online church, gathered church makes no difference. That is why there is a problem in our country. Because the online experience and the gathered experience is no different. You're still sitting and hearing someone talk. What is it that makes the gathered church that much more spectacular? Apart from you being in the same aural space as all the noise. You're not doing anything. Now do you see why there is a case for online church being the way we do church? If that is what church is. The gathered church always must be a place where the testimony of God is bumped up against. Not someone preaching, not someone singing songs. Where I get to go to people saying, this is what my need is. This is where I am struggling. I am sick. I need prayer. The work of God happens, and the children as well hear it. Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now that passage is used so often for gathered meetings. But we totally miss the point. Was agreement. It had nothing to do with how few Christians do we need before it's called church. That was not the point of that verse. Two, three. Yeah, we're good. Guess what? One's good too. Because you have him present. Unless suddenly our theology went that God is with you. So if God is there with the one, it didn't need the two suddenly. The issue is there is an agreement. When two of us gather, we say, this is his will. This is what he has asked us to come together for. So let us agree with him. Let us agree with God together. Now there is a bond that is created. Do you see that? Because there are days when my faith is not standing up. It's all weak. And I need a brother or a sister to say, let's entwine ourselves with God. A cord of three cannot be broken, because guess what? I got God, I got me. You in? You in? That's what the two or three is. Because there are days when I need to pick you up off the floor, and I will. I'll pick you up and we'll bind ourselves into God, who is the center strand. And as we bind into that, and what he asks us to pray for, we pray and we start to receive. Why? Because he is in the midst of us. It had nothing to do with what was the potency of two, three people. It had to do with who we were connected to. So when we come together, we're not wasting our time just praying empty prayers. We unite ourselves saying, Lord, you by your Spirit are going to do something here today. We join ourselves with you. We agree with you.
Let it be to us according to your word.
You are the dwelling place of God. Ephesians 2 verses 18 through 22 says, we have access to him in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. This is God's house, not because we have four walls.
I often remark that quite a lot, I see a lot of our church at the Paper Garden on many days.
Do you realize that it becomes a dwelling place for the Most High God? A totally generic business with no Christian agenda. A coffee shop, Martin's, wherever we gather, because we are of one spirit, we call on him and we become a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And he says, I will move among these people. They're my people. Imagine that. No matter where you go, it is claimed as sacred space because you are there. So get with another believer, we can get cooking. Why? Because we now have the opportunity to agree with one another and say, is there something that is amiss here, that is against the kingdom of light? We bring light with us. We bring abundance with us. This is worship. Have you noticed? I've not talked about songs in a long time. And we're in a series on worship. Why? Because your life is now starting to be a place that generates worship. Not this hokey kind of let me sing a song kind of worship. No, worship that is bringing the kingdom of light into dark places. Declaring the excellency of him who called you out. We love because he loved us. So when we gather together, we sing, you know, like there are many times you hear from Ephesians chapter 5, you know, encouraging one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why do we do this? Psalms over there is not talking about the book of Psalms in your Bible. It is saying songs of greatness, songs of testimony, which is hymns, and spiritual songs, which are songs originating in the Spirit, but spontaneous, just declaring who God is. Encourage one another with these things. Build one another up. Talk about who God is. Talk about what he's done. And then start singing to him. Just start responding to God, making melody in your heart. Start responding. Why? Because God loves it when he hears your voice. So when you guys get used to just doing that together with each other, you will find yourselves full of the Spirit, being full of the Spirit. Not because God had disappeared somewhere and you suddenly felt the tingles. Ooh, I feel the Spirit. No. In the midst of a normal day, you're saying, let's talk about what the Lord has done. And it's no longer weird. It's no longer like, you're talking all churchy. No. This is me telling you what God's been doing in my week. Get used to these things. The more you do it, you will suddenly find despair, depression, anxiety do not have the day. Why? Because you surround yourself deliberately with people who stand before God's presence. Don't wait for Sunday. Don't wait for Sunday. Find other believers and say, I need someone to help me go.
into his presence. I'm struggling right now. So encourage one another, admonish one another, speaking to one another. This is how we do it. This is how we fight our battles. It's no longer, praise is not a weapon. Tell me, where in scripture does it show you that? It is a weapon because we're meeting with the Holy One of Heaven. When he's in the room, everything changes. There is no name above his name. Every high, lofty thought has to be cast down. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I hope that verse makes sense now. You're not just sitting around hoping to get something for your Sunday. This is a week, 7 days a week process. Do you see that? So take this verse, put it on your fridge and say, I'm going to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. What has Jesus done for me? I'm going to go over the story myself. There are days when I'm struggling. I'm going to get together with teaching and admonishing. I'm going to, like, if I start to hear a pity party that just stays in the story of the story without going to the full story of what God has done in us, this is where admonishing comes in, saying, hey, let's turn to God together. I know it sucks right now. Let's go to God together. Are you willing to be that, or are you just going to be someone who says, let's just sit here and just hear about how bad your week was? Because there is a time to listen, and then there's a time to pivot and say, let's turn to God with it. Don't get preachy on people, just saying that, right? But in being with one another, saying, I will carry you to Jesus today. If you need me to carry you to Jesus, I will do that. And do that with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So songs of his greatness, that is the word psalms. That's where you get the word psalms in your Bible, which is songs of praise. Hymns, which are songs of testimony or great deeds, things that he has done. And spiritual songs is that word tehillah, which I shared with you last week, which is the praise that he inhabits, which is this kind of praise that is just bubbling forth. It is a praise that is not rehearsed. It is not part of a song. It's not on the Bethel album. It's not on Elevation. It's not on any of those things. It's a song that's coming straight from my heart because I'm responding to God's goodness. These are important things for us to grow in. Let's just respond to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your work by your Spirit. We thank you that these things are accessible to you. Lord, these are things that you can touch in our hearts. Lord, these are things that you can grow us in, not because we do it, but because you by your Spirit will do it. So we yield ourselves to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would lead us into truth. Establish us in your word. Lord, that we would love your word. We would love the things that you do. Lord, and in our distress, help us, Lord, teach us to turn to you in those things. That we would find that you are good to us, that you are the God who hears us. You're the God who inclines yourself to us. Lord, that our lives might be a life that gives you glory in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.